If you have your Bibles, we're in Daniel 4 today. As we've been working through this message in Daniel, or through the book of Daniel, we have found that quite central to this book have been four Jewish young men that were taken into captivity from the Babylonian Empire. And if you have been reading ahead, or if you've been with us in the study, you know that's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these four young men had decided that they would dedicate all their heart to the Lord. They would live for the Lord with purpose, without compromise. And so they've really been quite focal in all of this up to this point. But there's been one other person that we've encountered as we've been reading through the first three chapters that has been very prominent also. And that has been King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire. And today, there's going to be quite a bit of focus on King Nebuchadnezzar. As a matter of fact, as we open up chapter 4, we come to a really unique section of the Bible. For this piece is an account of a pagan king written for us in the Word. You don't find a lot of that. It's really unique, and it has a lot to say to us. This will be King Nebuchadnezzar's swan song. It'll be the end of our hearing from him, except for as his grandson brings him up as we get into chapter 5. So Nebuchadnezzar's been focal, but now he's going to start to fade out with this personal account. And what's so cool about this account, the reason that it makes it into the Word, is that it's the story of Nebuchadnezzar's coming to realize that our God is the only God, and he makes him his God. That's cool stuff. Now, some people have debated that, and I'm going to give you some reasons why I don't think that's very debatable. First of all, it's in the Bible. God put it here. And everything that's written in the Scripture by any of the authors has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. God has made that clear for us. And Nebuchadnezzar's account is no less than that. It is a Holy Spirit-inspired account of what happened to this king. What's been really cool is you and I have been going through the book of Daniel. I've been kind of leading us up to this particular point, telling you, man, do you see what God is doing? Do you see how he's working on Nebi? Do you see all the things that have led to this point? God has been working this out all along, and he has known all along what was going to take place. You know, this salvation of Nebuchadnezzar that we're going to read about in part today and carry over into next week, I think it's very cool that it's also something that happened to Abraham. Abraham, who was from that same region, we're talking about the king of Babylon, who was going to give his life to the Lord. Some 1,500 years earlier, Abraham is an Ur of the Chaldeans. You know where that is? Babylon. You know what he was worshiping? The Babylonian gods, along with his father and his grandfather. They were idol makers, from what we understand. And God called to Abraham, and he said, well, how did Abraham, before Jesus was ever even born, come into a salvation relationship with God? And we are told in Romans 3:4 that this is how it happened. This is what Paul said. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, or as righteousness. It was that same thing, a belief and a trust that God really is God, and to put your faith in him. Abraham had done that. And now as we come to this account, this is what Nebuchadnezzar is also going to do. And I love that. I love seeing that God, in the places that we would least expect it, is working so powerfully. And sometimes we get to see the result of that. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we do. This is one of those where we get to see it. And as we read chapter 4 here, what we come to understand is this is about 8 years after this account took place. Because it's Nebuchadnezzar now telling what all transpired to lead him to this point of this proclamation of who the Most High God is and his putting his faith in him. So we're 8 years back, and this is pretty much a decree from the king as to what happened. It's a historical account. Now, as we jump into this, I want you to tell you that it's easiest to break this up into five separate sections. And most of your Bibles break up at least four of those, if you see the headings under them, depending on your translation. But verses 1 through 3, Nebuchadnezzar gives a greeting and a proclamation. And we're going to definitely get to that today because I know I can get through at least three verses in one teaching. Verses 4 through 8, Nebuchadnezzar is going to tell of the dream that he has. This is his second dream now. We read about the first dream in chapter 2. Verses 19 through 27, Daniel helps Nebuchadnezzar understand this dream. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to tell him the dream. Daniel's going to help him interpret it and come to the conclusion of it. Verses 28 through 33, Nebuchadnezzar is going to get a wake-up call. The wake-up call of the reality of who really is God and what his response should be to the fact that God is God and he is not. And finally, verses 34 through 37, Nebuchadnezzar is going to yield to God and praise him. My favorite part of the entire account, and it's coming your way, but not today because I'm slower than that. So let's at least just jump in with Nebuchadnezzar's greeting and proclamation in Daniel 4:1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Now, when we were back in Daniel, and we were reading of that image of the man of that had the head of gold and all the different segments of his body represented different kingdoms, we dealt with this fact that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. And this is what Daniel told him in regards to the dream that God had sent Nebuchadnezzar. It was in verse 37. He said, "You, O king," speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, "are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, of the birds of the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over all of them. You are this head of gold." As we previously discussed, God had placed Nebuchadnezzar in the position he did with several intentions. The one that we had looked at before was that the southern kingdom of Judah had gone into all kinds of idolatry. They were actually practicing Babylonian idolatry. And God had put Nebuchadnezzar in a place where he would use him as his instrument to judge their idolatry, to get them to repent and to turn from that particular sin. But I don't think anybody could have guessed, nobody at that time, that God had a bigger plan in store. That's not the only reason God put Nebuchadnezzar in that position. He had done much more, and here we're going to hear that unfolded. Because this king would also do what the Jewish people had failed to do that caused them to be called into the captivity in the first place. When God set Abraham apart, he set him apart that the people, the Jewish people, the Israelites, might be a blessing to the whole world, bringing them into the knowledge of the Lord. Here what we found in the very beginning of the captivity in 606 BC is that both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah had not done what God had designed them to do, to be the herald of the good news of the Most High God. They instead reverted back to what the people were doing, and God would have to punish them. But God had a plan. I love that. Here is this pagan, idolatrous king, and when God set him up, he knew what would happen this very day. He knew that this pagan, idolatrous king, who had the ear of all of the nations, he was the king set over everything. He was given complete control. He would stand up and he would proclaim the Most High God, the thing that the people, the Jewish people, had failed to do. God still got his way. His plan is without end. He sees every piece and he has every part orchestrated purposefully. That should bring you and I a great deal of comfort. Because quite often I believe we think that, man, God has lost control, or he's let go, or he's moved out of the scene. And we go, "Oh, Lord, don't you see what's happening? Don't you see that the Babylonians are taking us captive, that we're leaving our land, that the temple is destroyed?" And God says, "Yes, but you weren't proclaiming the gospel, but don't worry, I still had a plan in your failure. I was still going to let the nations know that I am the Most High God, and they can believe in me and be saved." I love that. I love that. Quite often when we cannot see what God is doing, he is doing more than we can imagine. It might not unfold as quickly as you would like it to unfold. It might not unfold according to your timetable, but God's plan is unfolding just as He had planned it all along. I get so encouraged by that. I love that. Because truthfully, some things don't make sense right now. But our faith should never waver in the fact that God is doing what He intends to do. And it's glorious. Nebuchadnezzar continues now. Verse 2. I thought it good to declare the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are His signs and how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and His dominion is from generation to generation. As I read this account, that part stood out for me. I don't know if you caught that I highlighted it. He says that God has worked for me. Now, as you go through this story, and I'm going to give you several spoiler alerts, God is going to use tough love on Nebuchadnezzar. His situation is not enviable. You and I would avoid it at any cost, I hope. But because God loves Nebuchadnezzar and He has a plan for Nebuchadnezzar and He's working in his life, He institutes some really tough stuff to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. And you're going to catch that. And hopefully you and I will not go through that because it gets kind of bizarre for him. But what Nebuchadnezzar realizes is that God is not working against him. He was doing these things for him. That is not how you and I often see the chastening of the Lord. Many people think, oh God, why could you do this? Why would you do this to me? Do you remember when Cain killed Abel? And he said, my punishment is more than I can stand. God, why are you doing this against me? But what we see here is that Nebuchadnezzar sees a different perspective because something happened. Again, we're 8 years later. We're after the event. And sometimes it's much easier to see it after than before. I give you that for sure. But his perspective has changed because he received the correction of the Lord. What we do with God's correction will have a lot to do with our perspective. Nebuchadnezzar could now see that God was not against him in what he did. He was for him. He was doing it not as a punitive form of really putting his thumb on him and driving him down because Nebuchadnezzar didn't do what he desired. No, God was doing the very things that we're going to hear about in this account to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention so that Nebuchadnezzar could be spared, so that he could come into that eternal relationship with God. And I think that's so important. Hebrews 12:11 says to us, now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Nebuchadnezzar allowed this experience to train him or transform him. It changed him. And because of that, now he could see that God never intended to destroy him, but to keep him from destruction. That was his plan all along. And I think it's a great test for you and I to see how we're doing at those times that the Lord is correcting us, either in minor things or in big things. Do we view it as God is against me and he's doing these things because he hates me and he's done with, or is he correcting me because he is trying to spare me? He's transforming me. He's teaching me. He's changing me. The way that you view it probably reveals where you're at with it in your heart. It's big. It's big. I mean, this is one of my favorite pieces of this whole passage because I have sat in those times early on where I said, Lord, why are you doing this? And then after a little bit of insight and a little bit of time, I go, Lord, thank you for doing this. Thank you for leading me through this, that I could be transformed, that I too could be trained, as the word says here. How do you do it? How are you dealing with the way that God is working in your life maybe changing some things that need correction. Do you view it as he's for you or against you? It speaks a lot about where you're at in the process. But because Nebuchadnezzar had been chained by God's correction, he sounds a lot like King David did. You remember King David in Psalm 145:13? King David says of God, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." That's just what Nebuchadnezzar said, this pagan king. Why? Because everything changed. Do you remember in chapter 3 that Nebuchadnezzar set up that image of gold? That giant thing we talked about would have been about 110 feet in height sitting on its platform. And he said, man, when you, everybody around the world, when you hear all the sound of these instruments, you will bow down and worship it or you will die. And it was his attempt to not let his kingdom end. Because in chapter 2, that dream came to him that showed that his kingdom was at the top, but after him, he would be taken over by the Medo-Persians and then the Greeks and then the Romans. And he said, man, I don't like that. I want my kingdom to endure forever. So he was trying to step onto the side of the holy, into God's domain, so that he would be worshipped and that kingdom wouldn't come down. But look where he's at now. Look where he's at this point in this story. This event has transformed him forever. He now has a proper perspective. His perspective has changed. His understanding of who he is and who God is has been completely changed. And it has transformed Nebuchadnezzar to the point where he sounds like King David. Correction from the Lord has been received, and it changed everything. And that was God's desired outcome all the way from the beginning. All the way. There's a lot for us to learn about that from a pagan king who gives his heart to the King of Kings through correction that God brought to him. Now we come to the second part, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and all the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Now, again, this is the second troubling dream we've heard about of Nebuchadnezzar that was given by the Lord to him. These aren't his own dreams. These are gifts from God to Nebuchadnezzar. The first one we heard about in chapter 2. And what you're probably catching up to is that there's a real familiarity in the response of the king. He calls in all those people who are supposedly the guys in the know, both intellectually and spiritually, to come before him and tell him about this dream, just as he did before. And just as they did before, they failed him. They failed him in chapter 2. That time was a little harder because he was asking for the dream and its interpretation. And they simply could not do it. The task was way past anything they had. They admitted in chapter 2 that they did not have contact with God, who didn't, from their estimation, dwell with men. Daniel set them straight and said, God does dwell with men. He loves us. He does communicate to us. He reveals secrets. But that time, they simply could not tell the king his dream, nor the interpretation. But this time it's a little different. For they said, they did not make known to me its interpretation. That's the king's words. He says, they did not. I would say, they would not. It's different. It's not that they didn't know, it's that they didn't want to reveal what they knew. I'll make a case for that as we keep going here, and you'll see it pretty clearly, but just tuck that away for a bit, and we're going to come back to that in just a little bit. Verse 8. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the vision of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Now, remember that this is a decree coming from the king. And it was to all peoples everywhere. He was telling an account of something that happened to him. So it's appropriate that here King Nebuchadnezzar mentions that he had renamed Daniel Belteshazzar according to his God. Some people would say, see, this isn't a conversion story because that little piece there wouldn't be there. Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't say according to my gods, but he's giving a historical account of what happened 8 years earlier. And he's not giving it to a bunch of Jewish people. It is not in the synagogue. This is an international, if you would, decree to all people. And they needed to understand what's not, or what is amazing here, is that he brings up the fact that this guy's name in the Hebrew is Daniel. He's giving credit to him, to who he was, according to his God. And I think it's more proof to the fact that this was truly a conversion of Nebuchadnezzar at this point, because this is a very public address of what happened to him at that point. What's interesting also is that if you kind of think about this, if you put yourself in the shoes of Nebuchadnezzar and all the people, this would be like our president coming up at the State of the Union address and grabbing the microphone and saying, hey, I've called you all together for this special press conference because I want to tell you what God has done to discipline me so that I might come into salvation with him and recognize him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You'd all like to see that, wouldn't you? This is what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here. I mean, don't miss that. This is impressive stuff. He is standing up before the whole world and saying, this is what has happened to me. This is the account. I keep praying that we would see something like that in our nation, and I bet you do too. I think I would probably pass out and hit the ground, but I'm looking forward to the Lord revealing some things that I haven't seen yet. And I believe that he has that plan. He is going to do that very thing. I believe he is working out miracles that we just don't even understand. And you and I will stand with our jaw open and go, praise be to the King. It's a good time to not be a whiner, huh? But a believer. A believer. And I'm sure at this point, everybody in the kingdom was all ears. They were all going, what? I mean, everything he was going to say at this point had their attention. And so Nebuchadnezzar now tells of what he told to Daniel. Verse 10, he said, these were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was good for food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed by it. Here's another one of those spoiler alerts. That section I read to you in Daniel 2 already pretty much says a lot of these same pieces. And when it says those same pieces about this dominion of this kingdom, about the animals and the birds of the air all being fed through this kingdom, and whoever the ruler of that kingdom was having dominion, who was it speaking about? Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel said so. He said, this is what God says about you, King Nebuchadnezzar. So when Nebuchadnezzar is asking for the interpretation of the dream, I'm sure this had to be a little bit of a flash. Wait, I think I've heard this somewhere before. I've heard this, which is an unfolding part of this saga. This dream has some real familiarity and some hints as to what it might mean. Keep that. We'll keep moving forward. Verse 13. I saw in the vision of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whoever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me its interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Before we jump into the third section, which is going to be that interpretation of this dream that the Spirit of God is going to reveal to Daniel, there's a few things we've got to notice. Notice first that Nebuchadnezzar transitions here. First, he's talking about a tree, this majestic tree that obviously symbolizes the kingdom. But that transition from speaking of the tree as an it switches to him. It's personal at this point. It changes from a tree to a man. Now, I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box or the brightest crayon, but there's some parts here that I start seeing really quickly, and if I was Nebuchadnezzar, I think I'd be doing some math. I mean, maybe the guys didn't tell him the dream, but there's some obvious clues here that are starting to give some things away here. And they're really coming forth. And I think that he probably would have seen them. And it says of this man that he is going to graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Now that might trouble me as I was trying to put this together. But Nebuchadnezzar nonetheless keeps moving forward. And what we see here is that there's a watcher who is making this decree. This isn't the decree of Nebuchadnezzar. This isn't his interpretation of the dream. This is what the watcher or the angelic host, one of God's servants, brought in this message. It's getting clearer. The picture is getting clearer as we keep going through. Again, tuck that away for a second, along with the fact that the other men did not or would not tell the king the interpretation of his dream, of this same dream. And we're going to get back to that in just a second in verse 19. But also notice that this angel makes it clear that God rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wills. I don't know that we could have come up with a more appropriate thing to discuss than that today. I love teaching the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because God always brings us to the right place at the right time, and it doesn't require the creativity of man to do it. You just simply follow the leading of the Spirit, and He lands you where you need to be, right where you need to be, and I don't know that we need to be anywhere else more than we need to be here today. Man is not in charge of the kingdoms of men. It is God's domain. He is God. And he rules in the affairs of men. There are a lot of people freaking out right now, losing sleep. And I understand that there is a lot at stake from a very human perspective. I am so grateful to have been born in a country where I actually get the freedom to cast my ballot. I'm grateful for that, and I've done that, just so you know. I voted. I believe you should vote. It is a privilege and a half. You and I should take every opportunity that we can to express our views, our Christian views, even in the leadership that we would get in a country. Yet, if the people that you vote for, and if your vote counts or doesn't count, whatever may be the situation, if the wrong people, from God's perspective, get into the offices that he doesn't want them in, do you know that he will remove them? He will do that. He will take care of that. Because he sets up kingdoms and disposes of kingdoms. He puts rulers in place and removes rulers. You and I do every part that is on our side of the wall. But in the end of the day, no matter what happens, God is going to have who he wants to have, and nothing will change that. Not wisdom, not cunning, not money, not cheating, not lying, nothing, because he is God of everything. And sometimes we remove him out of the picture. We say, well, he's God of everything, but not of the political situation in the world. Well, he's God of everything, but he's not God of this sickness that I'm going through. And it's foolishness. He's God. He's God. We do what we can on our side of the wall, but then we say, Lord, this is yours. He is in control. When you lay down on your bed tonight, don't be like Nebuchadnezzar giving up sleep over something that you think you should be, because you can't. It's God's side. Pray, Lord, give us great leaders. Leaders according to your will, and then close your eyes, thank Jesus, and sleep. Because it might not turn out like you think. It just might not. Do you remember right in the very beginning of this story? Nebuchadnezzar is now making a herald to all the world about the greatness of the Most High God. Could anybody have seen that coming? Nobody could have imagined that. It's doom and gloom. This is the worst that ever gets. The temple's gone. The people are gone. So many have died. We're out of our land. And here's Nebuchadnezzar. And I'd like to make a decree to the Most High God. Nobody saw it. Folks, you and I don't always get to understand God's plan, but we get to choose to always trust His plan. Will you trust His plan? You know, some people would say to me, Rob, you just don't understand. You don't understand how this could turn out. I mean, this could be the worst thing ever if the wrong people get in power. Of course I do. Of course I understand. I know some world history. I've seen some bad stuff go down, and I get that. And I get that that could happen here, could happen anywhere, and it does. But there are times when God will place people in power that we don't understand. You and I don't get it. Maybe we're not supposed to get it. That's the case with the disciples. Do you remember that? The disciples came into life with Jesus during the time that the Romans were occupying the world. And Jesus kept trying to tell them over and again, I'm going to be crucified. I am going to die. I gave them great details. People are going to spit in my face. They're going to reject me. And they could not get it. They're like, no, no, no. Their answer was always no. And Jesus is like, but these guys just can't hear. They just won't hear. But during that same time, I remember when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate. Do you remember that? It's awesome. John 19. And this is what Pontius Pilate said to him. He said, do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And Jesus replied, you could have no power at all unless it had been given to you from above. I have the power to do terrible things. Yeah, no, you really don't. It was given to you. It's not your power. If I didn't want you there, Pontius Pilate, you wouldn't be there. If I didn't want Rome there, they wouldn't be there. Does it make sense at the time that he was going to be crucified? It sure didn't to the disciples. They were scratching their head. There were people weeping and wailing. But out of that came the greatest deliverance that you and I have ever known. And it came through the use of a rotten government that Jesus let rule at that time. Will you always understand it? No, but you get to choose if you will believe it and live like you believe it. We all get that choice. What will you do with that choice? Many people have chosen the wrong way. So much of our occupation is on governmental stuff right now. Here's a question. Are you more focused on our king or some earthly king? Are you more focused on the affairs of heaven or the affairs of earth? Yeah, be involved. Don't be consumed. Our king is in control. He is the one who determines who rules in the kingdom of men. For he is the king of heaven, and the king of heaven rules over the kingdoms of men. So big for you and I right now. It is huge. This is the world that Daniel was born into. He knew that the southern kingdom of Judah was failing. He knew that they had blown it. He could read Isaiah the prophet as a teenager. He's taken into Babylonian captivity, and he's been living in this very situation of an idolatrous kingdom, a kingdom that wasn't all adding up at this particular point. He could see that all the pieces weren't there, but he trusted the Lord. And what should you and I do? We should mirror Daniel. If you don't understand anything else, just do what he was doing. That's one of the reasons I love this book so much, because I look at Daniel and I'm confounded over and over again. I'm convicted because I don't live like Daniel, and I want to live more like Daniel every day. This was his reality. Just mirror Daniel if you don't know what else to do. Jesus said, follow me and do as I do. Paul said, hey, if that's too much for you, follow me as I follow him and do what I do. And I would say, man, if you can't follow any of them, follow Daniel, who's following Jesus, and do as he did. And guess what? People will follow where you're going. If all of your stuff is panicking about the kingdoms of the earth, then people will follow you there. If your main focus and your main walk is on the King of Heaven, they will follow you there. Where do you want to lead them? What's most important to you, and where's your trust? That's what's on our side of the wall, is to vote. On his side of the wall is the decision. And I say, thank you, Jesus. So let's move to the beginning of the third part of this letter, where Daniel interprets the king's dream after hearing it as told by Nebuchadnezzar. We're just going to get into a little bit of that. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, and we'll finish up there next week. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So he spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar, who is Daniel, answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. Now this is where all those pieces that we've been holding come together. We start putting all those pieces of them not being willing to interpret the dream. We start putting together the fact that some of these pieces were kind of discernible. And it's big. And when it says that Daniel is astonished here, it does not mean that he doesn't understand the dream immediately. For in fact, he does. He's going to start seeing that this is a pretty simple dream to interpret. A lot of the pieces have already been given, and I hope you've been gathering that if this is your first time through this too. It doesn't take somebody to tell you all the parts, although we're going to hear them next week. It appears that even Nebuchadnezzar had a good idea of where this dream was pointing, of what it was leading to. For when he talks to Daniel, he tells Daniel, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled by the dream. Nebuchadnezzar already knew that this was a troubling dream, that others wouldn't tell him the reality of it because it wasn't flattering. And so he says, man, don't be troubled. Just tell me about the dream. I love that. Because Daniel, although he knew the dream, although Nebuchadnezzar knew other people were holding out the dream, he was troubled. Not troubled like perplexed. Troubled because he didn't want these things to happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't want this to unfold for this pagan king. He wasn't afraid to tell him bad news. He wasn't afraid to tell him what was coming. But he was troubled because he could see this was in regards to this king. Man, that's big for you and I. There's so much to learn from Daniel in this section as we keep going here. The other guys wouldn't tell him the dream. The magicians, the astrologers, the soothsayers, and all these wise people. Not because they didn't get the dream, but because likely they were hoping to have one of those dreams that they could interpret for King Nebuchadnezzar that would get them promoted, as Daniel had, and as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. And they've been waiting, saying, hey, look, Daniel's not here. Here's our opportunity. King, tell us the dream before that guy gets here so I can be the star in your kingdom. And the king tells them his dream, and they're like, this is not a good interpretation. I don't want to be the one that tells the king that he's going to be eating grass in a field for 7 years. I don't think he's going to be happy. So they choose not to give him the information. They choose not to divulge it because it's not good for them. But Daniel was troubled because he knew what this meant for Nebuchadnezzar. You know, it had no implication for Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar brings that up. He says, no secret troubles you, Daniel. That was verse 9. He already knew that. Daniel wasn't troubled by stuff. Not personally. He He wasn't baffled. He wasn't troubled. He trusted God. However it unfolded, he just did that. But the reason Daniel is troubled is all about this king, this Nebuchadnezzar. And although Daniel makes the proclamation that his hope is that this would be in regards to the king's enemies, he knows that it clearly is for Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel continues over and over again to challenge me. He challenges me. If you and I go back and we remember who Nebuchadnezzar is, he is not the neatest of guys. He's not. We hear that there's over 50 pagan temples that he rebuilt with inside the gates of Babylon, this 15-mile by 15-mile cube of the inner city, this amazing place. And he worshipped and practiced the practices of these idols, including child sacrifice. I mean, you're not talking about a great guy here. This is the guy who, in a fit of rage over his pride, tries to kill three of Daniel's friends. We discovered that last week in chapter 3, and Daniel loves him. This is a guy who was fixated on all that he had done, all that he had become, all that he had built. The kind of guy that you try to run away from most often, this is that guy. We are not talking about a neat guy. But in truth, he was simply doing what the world does because he belonged to the world and its ruler. Daniel didn't treat him like a Christian. He treated him like a captive of the enemy. And in doing so, he loved him. He loved him. And I got to tell you, I don't think that's become the standard practice of many people who proclaim faith in Christ today. It's not love. It's clear disdain for their actions. It's clear disdain for them simply being what they are. And it's a child of the enemy and a captive of this world and its system. But Daniel loved this guy. The king could not fathom how it happened. I'm sure it had to blow him away. He saw Daniel's piety. He saw that Daniel wouldn't compromise. He wouldn't join him. I mean, it started all the way back in chapter 1 where he wouldn't eat the delicacies and drink the wine. He's like, no, I stand firm for my God. He never wavered for a minute. He never joined him in any of the pursuits of the flesh. But he never condemned him for simply being lost in the world. Daniel always told him the truth. He never compromised on his witness. He served diligently with him in order to point him to the king. And out of this, we see that Nebuchadnezzar has this admiration for Daniel. He admires this Hebrew slave boy in his kingdom that he set up to be the second greatest in command because of the characteristics of Daniel and the way that he dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel loved this pagan, idolatrous king, and the king knew it. He knew it. He could not deny it. Daniel didn't loathe him. He pitied him. But he desired that he would come to know the truth. So Daniel told him of this dream. He would tell him each part, as we'll see next week. Not because he wanted to scare the king, but he wanted the king to turn from the direction he was going so that these things would not happen to him. I think that's our job. I think that's the position of you and I. Not to loathe the world. We're to be unspotted by the world. We're to stand where we're supposed to stand with our Lord. And we're to love them. We're to be those that they can come to when they have questions that the world can't answer. And that's powerful. And the world should see that we are a safe harbor to do that because we don't disdain them. We love them. I don't have to compromise. I don't have to move. You and I don't have to join them in all the reindeer games. We don't have to do any of that stuff. But we have to show that we love them enough that they can come to us and we can tell them what the Lord has told us to deliver to them. And then they will receive it. It's powerful. I love the life of Daniel for this very reason. He walks with Nebuchadnezzar through the tough stuff, and Nebi cannot deny who Daniel is or the way he feels about him. And it changes everything. The heart of God shined through the heart of Daniel, and it impacted the heart of Nebuchadnezzar so that he one day too would shine the heart of God to the entire known world at that point. Our God has plans. His plans might not be what you understand. His plans might not add up in your math. Maybe you're a little nervous. A lot of people nervous. But you and I can simply trust in the Lord and walk like Daniel did before him. And guess what? That's the impact that you and I have been hoping for. It will produce the result that you and I desire. Ranting and raving will not. Pouting and panicking will not. They cannot. But when we know that God rules in the kingdom of men, and his plans are maybe greater than we can see, and we simply say, Lord, I will follow those who are following you, and I then will follow you directly so that I might shine the Lord. Things change one heart at a time. That's what you and I can do. That's what we should do. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that you have given us such clear instruction. Lord, that you have provided comfort for us over and over again. So often, Lord, we try to control things much like Nebuchadnezzar did in Daniel 3. And we don't see it that way. We don't see that we're the ones trying to take control and make things happen. Like, if nobody else does this, it'll all fall apart thing. But Lord, it's true. Quite often, we're doing the very same thing. Lord, I thank you that you have given us the opportunity to express our opinion. And I thank you, Lord, that from your word, I can see that my opinion just doesn't add up to yours at all. Hopefully, it's in conformity to yours because I'm cultivating the heart of you, that we are cultivating the heart of God in ourselves by being with you, hearing from you, being in your word. But Lord, at the end of the day, if I don't understand it, it doesn't matter at all because I know this. I trust you. Lord, let that be our anthem. Let us be those who are leading people to the kingdom of heaven and not fixated on the kingdom of earth. For you from heaven rule the affairs on earth. You are all powerful. You see the beginning from the end. You are the one who appoints. You are the one who promotes and removes. You are God, and there is no other. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Jesus. We pray for our nation. We pray for the rulers and those in authority in this country and in the world. And we ask, Lord, that you would turn their hearts to you like you did Nebuchadnezzar, that you would turn them to declare your righteousness, your sovereignty, your holiness. Lord, we just pray for amazing things. Amazing things. And we pray that that was in your plan. But if your plan is different than our plan, then Lord, we submit to you because you're king. And we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, how long will you resist the Lord? How far will God have to go to bring you to a point where you come to understand that you are not God? You are not in control like you think. Will you go to the depths of Nebuchadnezzar? Or will you harden your heart and never hear? He's asking you to receive him simply for who he is, the creator of everything, and the one who loves you, who died for you, who allowed himself to be born at a time and under a government that would crucify him, that he might die in your place. And that 3 days later, he would be raised from the dead so that you too could have eternal life with him. Would you receive him? It's simple. He says, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe in Him. Trust Him. Turn from the way of the world and turn toward Jesus. You will be saved. And that would be done immediately. Would you trust Him today? Just say, Jesus, I believe You are who You said You are. I believe that You died for me, a sinner. I receive what You have done, and I will follow You, and You are saved. Lord, we want to thank You for this time. We praise You, Lord, and we trust You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you rise for the benediction? You would bow your heads. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, your friends, and your community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great Shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see Him face to face, eternally seeing Him in all of His glory to forever enter into His rest. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.